Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you're here for the session, welcome. If not, welcome anyway. You now are. Come on in, grab a seat if you are here for the session, and love seeing conversation and community happening. Looks like most of you are over here, so I'm going to teach this way. This must be the good part of the room, yeah? So, well, as we start, let me just pray for us and pray for our morning, and glad you're here. Let's start our time together. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, thank you for a new day. Thank you for our new mercies, and thank you for the reminder that you're with us today. And thank you that your word breathes life and speaks life to us. And I pray that in these moments together as a family of God, that you would speak to us and remind us of truths, remind us of things that we've heard maybe for a long time, or discover new truths in your word. And again, as we prayed last night, would you meet us? And the posture that we have today is to say, Father, what do you have for us? And Father, would you help us to be obedient to do the things that you have for us? So today, guide this time. And I pray it brings refreshment and restoration to hearts and ministries and churches. And so use it, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, great to be with you. My name is Dominic Nuncio. The story around the name, it's an important name. Our family really takes passion in naming our people and our family. So Dominic means child of God. Nuncio means messenger of good news. So no pressure, but that was the namesake that was given to me. And my mom, as a young mom, pregnant, she said, I think this would make a great name for a musician, and it would look really cool on an album cover. Or it would make a great name of a pastor. And so my mom was very prophetic in that sense. I don't think she knew that at 22, but she was pretty wise to say, Dominic Nuncio, child of God, messenger of good news. So faith was something around my life, my whole life. My parents were exploring missionary field. My parents were involved in ministry. And then life kind of took its toll, and parents divorced, and there were some hard circumstances in that. And faith for me became the reality that I knew about God, but I didn't know God. I knew more scripture than most adults would, but I didn't actually know the person of Jesus. I had all the appearance of all the right things. I could raise my hands. I could sing. I had spent a lot of time being a musician. I became a professional musician at 14, and I was making $500 a night playing in bars. I chipped this tooth playing with my teeth, trying to be like Jimi Hendrix. I just had a great time, and God gave me affinity for music. And so that was always a part of my life, but faith was not a thing by the time I got to high school. And years progress, and there's a call on my life, and I live into the namesake, that child of God, messenger of good news. And I receive a call and accept the call as a young man at 18 to enter into vocational ministry. And I'm serving, I'm figuring it out. The first time I led worship was the weirdest time ever, because I finished a song and nobody applauded for me. And no one was passing around drinks except for communion, and no one was falling in love with each other for the night. They were all just there as a family. And it was a strange and weird world to get used to, but there was a sense of I'm learning and growing and discovering who Jesus is, and I'm discovering who I am in him. But there was confusion. And so there was a propensity, and maybe you can relate, and it's still a propensity now at 40 and 22 years into ministry, that I was relying on gifting most of the time. If I'm honest, I could say, Jesus, I didn't really need you in that moment. GC and D weren't really a hard thing for me as a musician to unpack. Singing or picking out songs was not very difficult. I became a public school teacher at the age of 18 as well. The state of California gave me a credential, and I went into public high schools and taught junior high and middle school for 3 years before I retired at the ripe age of 21. And so there was an affinity to teach and gather knowledge and learn and share with others. So that didn't really require effort either. It was looking at a passage of scripture, breaking it down. I understood English very well, could get tools for Greek and Hebrew. All of a sudden, I could communicate. And on some days, I would say, man, I didn't really need Jesus in that. I was relying on gifting, ability, and I was young. So I was relying on just young and dumb energy and muscling through it. And by the time I hit 26, I was now married for 3 years, and I had a young son, Asher, which means happy or blessed. Elijah, which means the Lord is God. Nuncio, messenger of good news. No pressure on him either. And he was crawling at my feet, and I was a young man living in Orange County, ministering as a college and young adult pastor. And my sweet wife, who we've been married 17 years now at the time, she was 23, and she looked at me, and she said, "How many hours did you work this week?" And I said, "I don't know, it's Thursday, so maybe 40. And she said, "Nope, come sit on the couch." And she pulled out from behind her a piece of paper, and she had been journaling how many hours I had worked that week. Red flag. And she said, "You actually have worked 75 this week. And that's not counting when you came in on the phone and somebody's life was on crisis and your son was crawling at your feet and you stayed on the phone for an hour. And that's not counting when we put him to bed and then you pulled out your laptop and then opened it up and picked back up the work that you had." And there was a sense of just, in all honesty, as a 23-year-old bride looking at her husband going, can you just like work a normal job? And there was a reality of that. I was doing so much, one, because I thought, yeah, I'm living into my namesake, I'm living into my calling, I'm serving. But the reality was I was finding identity in what I was doing. I was finding worth in how needed I was, because this person's calling me and their life's on fire, so that's very important. And I'm doing the work of the Lord, so I got to be really busy. And two, not only was identity found in that, but and worth in that, but I was self-reliant. I wasn't in a place where I could trust God that, even what we heard last night, God was big enough and grand enough that he could actually take care of that situation while I slumbered and while I slept. And maybe he was good enough that as I played with the kid who was at my feet or gazed into the eyes of my young bride, that he was big enough and sufficient enough that he could handle it. That the kingdom didn't depend solely on Dominic doing anything. In fact, it was, if you have kids, anybody have kids in here or grandkids? You know when they draw you a picture and you put it on your refrigerator and you look at it? And sometimes you have the moment of like, what is it? I'm not really sure what this is. It's a beautiful tree. Dad, it's a pony. Oh, yeah, it's a pony. It's beautiful. That's kind of what God was thinking. Dom, you're so cute. You think you're doing all this and you're drawing a pony and I'm like, yeah, great job, bud. Like, back up here. Where I thought I was carrying the weight of the world and shouldering the kingdom and being the movement of God. I didn't trust that he was big enough to handle that. And so burnout was creeping in. And burnout was creeping in the venue and the vein of my wife being burnout. I can tell if a pastor is burnout by gazing at his wife and seeing how joyful she is. If mama's suffering, ministry's suffering. Vice versa, for the women, looking at your husband, is he going, have you exchanged me for the church? Are you in this affair with this thing over here instead of me? And it was going on before COVID, but as I shared last night, just 3 calls in 1 week, and that's been indicative of my last 6 months of leader after leader, church after church, of people tired, frustrated. Anybody tired of ideating and waiting for the new regulation of how we're supposed to minister and be together and not be together? And we strategize, and I love strategy, and we build and we dream, and then we have to shift a week later, and all of a sudden, God seems to just be disrupting what we're trying to do. And these young leaders who are calling are just tired and fried, and not only are they like, I hate my church, but I just hate the church, and I'm ready to leave. And it reminds me of that 26-year-old man who was trying to live into his namesake but was finding his identity in the wrong place, who was finding his worth and value in the wrong place, and who didn't have a grand enough view of God to see that the mission is actually simpler than we thought, and it's not contingent upon our gifting or ability. And so there's a pandemic, I would attest to you this morning. Not only is there a viral pandemic with COVID, not only is there a pandemic with the economy and a racial pandemic that's happening right now, but there's a pandemic of burnout. And it may be you this morning, or it may be leaders on your team this morning. It may be the pastor that you pray for that is not feeling safe to share that burnout is there. And burnout comes in subtle ways sometimes. You binge watched all of Netflix in this last 6 months. You had a little extra helping of dinner that night, and now it's 3 months later and your pants don't fit. You haven't had a date night with your spouse because you've just been so busy. You haven't slept because you're just so anxious and worried and nervous and fearful. You're doing work late at night that has no business doing that. All of a sudden, where you used to be a great manager of people, now you're a micromanager of people because you have to control and make things work and you take on more and more and more. You start having a little bit extra beers at night. You fill in the blank, but burnout comes subtly. You don't wake up all of a sudden and explode. You just forget to change the oil, and you forget to rotate the tires, and all of a sudden your engine's blown and you have 4 flat tires. And so there's a pandemic. And I was living in that pandemic, and I still have the propensity to live into that of wrong identity, finding my worth in the wrong place, and a poor value of God. And what I want to bring to you today is just simple. It's not new. It's not revolutionary, but yet it changes everything. And it's found in John 15, and it's simple this. It simply says this. Here's the word of God. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while that branch does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, it says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, he can do nothing. Jesus is at the Passover feast, and he's sitting with his disciples. And in John 13, we see him sitting and exerting his power by not showing off great tricks and miracles and giving them mysteries of the kingdom, per se. But he takes a simple cloth, and he takes a knee, and he starts washing feet. And then as they share a meal, he shares about what's going to happen. There's going to be a betrayal coming, and I won't be with you very long. But there's one that's coming that's better than me, that's called the Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. And just as a reminder, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. And if you're in me, that means that I'm in you, and you're in the Father. And there's a Spirit who's going to come and dwell with you and in you. That's chapter 14 of John. Then he goes on to say, your new identity is this. You're a branch. That's not very sexy. You're a branch. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And the branch is connected to the vine, which is connected to the vine dresser, and now there's this new form of who you are. What's so profound about what he's saying is that you're a new creation. We see it all over Scripture. For those in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that we're co-heirs with Christ, that we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that there's this sense of newness that Jesus has come to bring. And identity now is found in being connected or remaining with him while he remains in the Father. So ministers of God, your identity is found in whose you are, not what you do. Your power comes from who's in you, not from how strong or youthful or intellectual or educated or affluent or how great your platform is, but it comes in him. Your new identity is found and wrapped up in him, being connected to him. The scary thing about that is, you ever see fresh flowers? Like, my wife loves when I bring fresh flowers. Any ladies say, hey, fresh flowers? Hey. Husbands, take note, okay? Adjectives we might say about flowers would be, they're beautiful, they're gorgeous, they're magnificent. Oh, the fragrance is so lovely. None of us would ever say, they're dead. They're dying. No, they have the appearance of beauty and life and fullness, but the reality is that the moment they were cut from the vine, they were dying. Can I tell you what the scariest thing about the 26-year-old version of Dominic that sometimes shows up in the 40-year-old version of Dominic? Is that the branch disconnects from the vine, and the body of Christ still sees a sense of life in it, and affirms and elevates and encourages and praises and values the strategies, the experience, the gifting, the capacity, the knowledge, the education. Instead of going, he's dead. He's the walking dead right now. He's disconnected from the vine. There's appearance of life, but he's dying. That might be some of us this morning. We forget our old identity. We go back to our old identity and we look like we have life, but we're actually dead because we disconnected from our new identity, which is connected to the vine. You are a branch. Nothing more, nothing less. And in that branch, you have the appearance of life because you have the living hope inside of you. And there's pain in that. As you bear fruit, the promise is that you'll get pruned, which sucks. Can I get an amen? That sucks. Yes. It's painful. It hurts, but it's actually a sign of life. So the encouragement, don't disconnect from the vine. Your new identity is that you're a branch. Second, there's a new reality. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, he will bear much fruit. There's that little word "im" that he keeps saying. It's really important. It's such a small word that I want to read past it all the time, but he's in me. I'm in him. He's in the Father. The Spirit is in me. That's all power. Why do I disconnect? Why do you disconnect? That's our source of power and strength in our identity. And the reality is you're more powerful than you knew, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now resides in you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by the way, Christ is the fullness of deity dwells in him. And he's hidden in the Father. There's no special magic trick. That's it. And it's everything. And so the new reality is that you're new, your branch in your new identity, and then in that, he's reminding you that you can't do anything apart from him. Well, I did a lot of things apart from him at times. It felt like I did a lot of things for the kingdom at times. So what does he mean? Apart from him, he can do nothing. Well, the long game is what we're playing here. The 26-year-old Dom was tired. Not sure if my marriage would have survived year 5. I'm sure it wouldn't have survived year 6. Year 7 was great. Year 10 was tough. Year 15 was great. Year 17 is looking awesome. In ministry, the most vibrancy I've had is when I've surrendered as a branch. The most frustration and tiring and negative behaviors coming up, and what was projected to you, John, versus what was projected to Tara, were two different people. Praise the Lord, brother. Let me just pray for you. And God, I just thank you. And what do you mean? No, I don't have time. No, I don't have bandwidth. Which gets into the next thing. If I'm burnt out and I forget my identity and I forget the new reality that apart from him I can do nothing, then I can't live out the new commandment that he gives, which is this. My commandment is this. This is verse 12. Love each other as I have loved you. So apart from me, you can't do anything. The reality is that you and I have an inability to love in the extent that Christ modeled his love to us if we disconnect from the branch. If we could disconnect from the vine as branches, excuse me. The inability to love the people closest to me, the inability to love the world in the way that the world needs to be loved, to love the congregation that needs to be cared for, to respond to the widow in crisis, to respond to the marriage in crisis, to respond to the kid who's suicidal, to respond to the deacon who's frustrated about where the communion supplies went. I have the inability to love and show and express and give love if I disconnect. Because I forget my identity. I'm in Him, He's in me. I'm in the Father, the Holy Spirit's in me. I forget my part in the mission is that I'm a branch. I don't do much, but fruit comes from it because He's in me and I'm in Him. The reality that I can't actually do anything of kingdom significance that has a lasting effect apart from Him, and have the inability to carry out the new commandment to love. I love this part in chapter 13 of John. I read it this morning, and I swear somebody put it in my Bible this morning. I'd never seen it in all these years of reading it. You ever have that moment? Wait, where'd this Bible come from? That's weird. So Jesus is at the Passover feast, and it says this in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up and kicked butt and took names. So He got up and flexed how strong He was. That's what they were hoping for, right? We know historically that they were waiting for the Messiah to come and make things right, and generation after generation was telling, there's a Messiah coming, He's coming, He's going to make things right, He's going to make rule right, He's going to bring peace, He's establishing a throne on David, and He's coming in splendor and wonder and authority and power, and He's coming as a king. And so contextually, they're going, all this has been great, Jesus, when you kicking Rome's butt? When you throwing that guy out, Caesar, we're over him, we're over his money, let's get back to what we're doing, the kingdom now. So all authority and power was given to Jesus. He knew it, and He knew He had come from God and was returning to God. And so He got up from the meal, took out His outer clothing, wrapped around His waist, and began to wash their feet. What? That was His demonstration of power. That was His biggest flex move right there. And then He flexed again when He, like a lamb, was led to the slaughter. And He flexed again when He extended His hands and suffered a wrongful death that was meant for you and I. And then He flexed, the biggest flex of all, was He did what He said He would do, and He rose again. And now He's in us, and we're in Him, and He's in the Father, and the Spirit's in us. Does that make sense? So there's a new commandment, church, that we love one another, and that's how we love one another. It's the only love on the planet that there's no fine print. We're suspect when we hear things that are free, and love by the world's definition is pretty distorted. Would we agree on that? Love looks a lot like selfishness, not servanthood. Love looks like a lot of usurping authority or flexing authority instead of being the chief servant of all. Dom, disconnected from the vine, is a pretty angry, grumpy guy. You may not see it until it shows little bits of peaks behind the curtain. And nobody wants to see Oz behind the curtain. He's not very fun. Oh, but love connected to the vine, being pruned by the vine dresser, is supernatural. It's beyond what I would ever come up with. There's ideation and creativity as I bring my experiences in education. You don't discount those, but you bring those as a branch and go, oh God, thank You for the wisdom that You've given me over these years to know these different experiences. And thank You now for the supernatural love that You can help me dispense as You live in me and I live in You. And the love that I've been shown, and as I gaze upon You more, and as I recognize I'm really not doing much in this, God, and You're growing fruit, how the heck is that happening? It's pretty cool. And I go, oh, wow, You're actually a really good Father. You actually are better than I thought. And my love deepens for You, and therefore my love can deepen for the person to the left and right of me. Because I know my new identity, and I know my new reality, and I now know the new commandment and can live that out. And finally this, Jesus continues and He talks to them about what love will look like, and then He prays, right before he's arrested. And he prays this prayer in John 17. And we've heard a lot about a new normal. This is the new normal. This is the new normal that the 26-year-old Dom adopted and is still trying to live out and live in. And I want to encourage you to live out this new normal in ministry. And by ministry, I don't mean what you do for a paycheck. I mean the mission that we've all been invited for those who are in Christ today, which is to love neighbor and love God and live that out on display, which is to be bearers of the King, which is to being kingdom-minded, which is to live in the upside-down kingdom where less is great, where humility is power, where love is currency, where grace is dispensed freely. He says this, this is how we win, church. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me and I, or you and me and I am in you. May they also be so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's weird. The way that we love and believe that we're in him and he's in us and he's in the Father makes the world take notice. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we're one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, there it is again, may they be brought to complete unity, say unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. So the great masterful teacher over four passages or four chapters of scripture, it just keeps going, God's loved me. Jesus is saying this. The Father's loved me. I've loved him. This is how I minister. I have all authority and power as the Son of God, and yet this is how I listen. I follow the Father's commandment. Now you do that, church. Now you do that. You stay connected as I've stayed connected. Now we're all together in this picture of being connected to the vine and the branches and fruit and the kingdom. And love is the way we live out this mission. Not only so that we love one another and do what I have done to you, but now so that the world may know that there's something unique and distinct and set apart about the kaleo, the called out ones of God that move in unity. Church, could we use some unity in the world right now? Please, for the love of God. It's the saddest thing that even the church divides over things that are non-essential to me. We divide over music preferences and teaching preferences and room decorations and the way communion should be served and how often it should be served and do we have prayers of the saints or not and what does the liturgy look like and not. And then we let our in-house arguments spill out into the street and then the world that is confused looks at the body who's supposed to be united looking just as confused as they are. So it looks antiquated, it looks hypocritical, and it looks not very appealing. Oh, but when we're one as the Father and Jesus are one, when we're one in our unity that we're in him, he's in us, and that's the good news, as we're united and let's dispense this currency of grace and love and live out the commandment that we can disagree, but we can show difference to each other, we can show kindness and compassion and love the way the Father is loved. Were any of his disciples wrong at times? Were they impetuous maybe? Peter, hello, loses an ear in a chapter later. Does he not get it when he's getting his feet washed and then he's like, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, okay, Peter, step back a little bit. Like, that's enough. Was Judas greedy and in his heart was already set to betray him? Was John not getting it at times? Was the sons of Zebedee going, but can we get some seats up here in heaven? Like, where's the good seats? Yeah, they missed it. Was Matthew the tax collector where they're going, that guy? Something about everything of them was that they were imperfect. So he wasn't saying, here's these like-minded people that came from the same pedigree, that came from the same region, that they all love each other and they skip and hold hands after Sundays. And no, they have fundamentally things that they disagree about. They come from areas where normally the world is going, why would that guy ever be with that guy? And yet Jesus is going, exactly. But may they be one as we're one. And may they love the way that I've been loved and I've loved them, so that others will see that. Does this make sense? It's not profound, but yet it's vastly profound. So I implore you, church, leaders, to go to your teams, to go home tonight, to think about, where are you? Are you the branch that's disconnected and you have all the appearance of life, but you know you're dead? You know you're dying. Are you on the edge of burnout and you're just going, I don't know if I can make it another day in this? Can I encourage you to first ask, where are you finding your identity and worth in? Is it in the branch that just gets to be a part of it? Or did you try and take over as the vine dresser? Can I remind you of the new reality that apart from him, you can do nothing? He's great and gifted and is glad that I am for the body of Christ having so many gifts, that if you're disconnected from the vine, you can do nothing. And what feels like kingdom impact is just you building your own kingdom, not his. So let's repent of that. Can we live into the new commandment to love one another as we've been loved? I love that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul reminds us that it's the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we in turn can comfort those with those who've been comforted. It's a wonderful peace that as we gaze and feast and benefit from just being the branch and receiving, that we can dispense that to each other and to the world around us, so that they may know that we're one, and in our unity, there's something distinct about the way we love. Like if they flew a drone over this, they should go, there's something different about these people right now. I think they're a cult, but I'm not sure, but there's something about it. I want it. First Peter reminds us, he says that, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have when asked. It's a presumption that something about your life and my life is compelling enough that they would ask. We kind of forget that when asked sometimes. We go after them and boom, you need to know Jesus and this and this. And they said, I'd never asked you. There was nothing about your life that I said I wanted that. If I saw something in that, I'd go, there's something unique about that. Why do you respond like that in crisis? In this context, economic crisis, social justice, racial crisis, COVID crisis. Why do you respond that way? Shouldn't you be losing your mind? Why are you at peace? Why do you have hope? Why are you always so gracious and generous with all that you have? Well, let's talk about that. There's this guy, he's a vine, and I'm a branch, and I'm connected to him. He's in me, I'm in him. And he loves me immensely and showed love. And so I follow the master's posture and love back. That's what the kingdom is about. And that's my hope for you and your church and your marriages and your families, that we could live that out together. In close, I want to just show you this illustration, not because this is just an awesome cup with Ron Burgundy on it, but it is an awesome cup with Ron Burgundy on it. A man named Chuck Miller met me when I was 26, and he, a wonderful saint, wonderful man of God, and for 2 years, I sat under him and was mentored by him in a leadership journey where we learned spiritual formation practices, silence and solitude, studying scripture, lectio divina, all these different things, and he talked about John 15 in such a way that I've never forgot the illustration, and I thought I'd just share it with you as we close. So, it's called Pitcher, Cup, Saucer, Plate. He was an old guy, and I may have picked a better illustration, but it worked for him, and I think it still works for us today. The pitcher is Jesus, and he's got living water in him. And he's the source of living water. The cup is you and I, intended to sit under and be filled by living water. And just as the vine is supposed to, and we're challenged to abide in him as he abides in us, is you remain there. You don't ever disconnect. So in the perfect world, we're constantly sitting under this stream of living water. That as we're filled, as we gaze on his love and recognize grace, that it pours out into the saucer, which is our important relationships, our friends, our family, those in our inner circle. So that it can then pour out to the world. Okay? Make sense? The propensity for myself and maybe you is that I get my occasional 5-minute devotion, and then I go and try and love people. And I'm empty. Or maybe I just go in and flip the cups upside down and I go for like the quick fix. And I sprinkle as much love and goodness around that I can to people. But I'm empty. I have the appearance of life, but I'm empty. Or, as he intended, John 15, abide in me and I in you. Remain in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And out of the overflow now, I impact my important relationships. And as I impact my important relationships, somehow God expands his kingdom that now starts to impact the world around me. It's an imperfect illustration because this eventually runs out of water. But he never runs out. So let's not disconnect when we think we're full and start pulling out and then we get burned out and come back and get to the source. Let's not get off of somebody else's quiet time and share that with somebody else. Let's not go to sermon.com and figure out what Rick Warren said and now let's make that ours. See, the thing about the model is we love models. Amen? Pastors, do you love models? What's the new model? What's Andy Stanley doing? What's so-and-so doing? Well, the new model that we're invited into is be a branch and watch fruit come. Let's abide. That's the model. So God, may we live this out in where we live, work, and play in our neighborhoods. Help us to abide in you as you abide in us. Help us to remember that there's a new identity for those in Christ today. And may we willingly accept the non-sexy role of being a branch so that much fruit can be born. And for those who are being pruned today, count that a blessing. That means you're bearing fruit. That means kingdom work is happening, and that means God's not done with you yet. Amen? Okay, makes sense? Question and answer, we can have some of that if you want. Otherwise, we got time to go get coffee, go stretch our legs. I'd love feedback if that was helpful afterwards if you want, but I'm going to clean up some water so nobody trips here in a minute. Okay? Good? Yeah, thank you. If you have questions or answers, come up and talk to me.